and to say happy Sabbath. I have to say Shabbat Shalom.
Amen.
Shabbat Shalom to everyone. Let me thank your pastor for this humbling opportunity to stand before God's people. It's one that I dare not take lightly to be God's mouthpiece. In fact, in the event that you do not know, it's a frightening experience because I dare not say what I want to say. I have to say what God wants me to say. And I want to thank the praise team. I think it was the first song under the praise and worship session. A hopeless case. An empty place. If not, for grace. Kindly pray with me, mighty God. I but stand before your people one more time, the custody of my being. Minister to me, minister through me, minister to us. In Jesus' name, I ask your thanksgiving. Amen. Let me apologize for not having my wife and baby here with me. As you can probably hear, I'm not feeling 100%. But I'm not surprised. It's a habit of the enemy. And wheresoever mommy stays, that's where the baby chooses to stay. And I cannot argue with that. Excuse me. The message is entitled, Don't Fall Asleep. Don't fall asleep. There are some places you should never fall asleep. You can fall asleep on the train and miss your stop. I hope no one here knows what I'm talking about. You can fall asleep in class and miss the lesson. You can fall asleep while driving and lose your life. But there is something more dangerous than physical sleep, this spiritual sleep. Because your eyes can be open, but your spirit unconscious. You can come to church and still be fast asleep. You can sing in the praise team and still be fast asleep. You can preach elders and still be fast asleep. You can post the Bible verses online and still be fast asleep. There are some places that you should never fall asleep. I've discovered and I'm learning more and more that the enemy is not merely trying to make us bad people. Rather, in today's culture, he is trying to make us numb. Numb to conviction. Numb to holiness. Numb to the voice of God and numb to eternity. And let me say, my generation and those who came after me, I'm still young. Don't worry. We scroll endlessly, but prayer really. Can I talk to us today? We entertain constantly, but many are empty internally. We know memes better than scriptures. Algorithms shape our desires more than the Holy Ghost. And many young people are dying spiritually while appearing alive publicly. And the frightening thing about being asleep is that a sleeping person doesn't know that they're asleep. And buried in a very common Bible story is a terrifying scene. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. The record says that Samson went to Gaza. Samson, God's man, went to Gaza. Gaza, the headquarters of Philistine operations, Samson went down to Gaza. Gaza, enemy territory, Samson went down to Gaza. A city dedicated to false gods, immorality, violence, and rebellion against Jehovah. And somehow Samson, God's man, finds himself going to Gaza. And The biblical narrative suggests that Samson went to Gaza without any hesitation. There are sometimes you are forced to go places that you do not want to go. You have no plans on going, but due to circumstances, you find yourself in a place. That was not Samson's reality. Samson made a conscious decision, I'm going down to Gaza. Without hesitation, he went to Gaza. Without conviction, he went down to Gaza. Because compromise never feels dangerous at first. And I've learned to understand that the enemy never tries to destroy you suddenly. First, he desensitizes you gradually. One song at a time. One relationship at a time. One secret sin at a time. One compromise at a time. One DM at a time. One late night conversation at a time. One ignored conviction at a time, and before long, what used to disgust you now becomes normal to your soul. Samson went down to Gaza. I came across a story, a young man, in, let me say a former Seventh-day Adventist, rather, here in this great state of New York. He said, I never planned to lose myself. He grew up in the church, active in Sabbath school, loved the Pathfinders. Wore the AY uniform and sang with the youth choir. But little by little, compromise became open doors. One glimpse at pornography led to an addiction. Later came depression, which led to isolation. The isolation then led to substance abuse. And substance abuse then became suicidal thoughts. And one night, something struck him like a bolt of lightning. He said, I realized I knew more lyrics than scripture, more influencers than Bible prophets, and I knew more celebrities than Jesus' 12 disciples. And the frightening thing was not that he fell, but the frightening thing was he stopped feeling convicted. But the tension around Samson's story deepens. Because the Bible says that Samson not only went to Gaza, Pastor, but Samson slept in Gaza. It is one thing to go where you should not go. It is another thing to sleep where you should not sleep. When you understand who Samson was, when you understand his track record and his reputation, people feared Samson. So somehow he felt safe going to the unsafe place. But when you are asleep and you are unconscious, it's a different story. Judges 16 reveals Samson sleeping while the enemy surrounded him. Verse 2, we're in Judges chapter 16 today. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. You cannot expect to go in the devil's tough and be safe. It's crazy, it's madness to expect to go where God said not to go, then ask God to protect you where he tells you not to go. Someone whispered, he's here. They locked the city gates. Now he's trapped on the inside. And the Bible says that they laid quietly all night. They did not sleep. But Samson was sleeping, and the enemy was wide awake, waiting for the break of dawn. And they said, as soon as the sun rises, we're going to kill him. But Samson was sleeping while danger surrounded him. You see, repeated compromise weakens your spiritual awareness. The Hebrew narrative implies that Samson was utterly careless. He had a reckless confidence. He assumed that God is still with me. There is something called sin, then there is something called iniquity. Iniquity is when you know it is wrong, but you decide to do it, and while you are doing it, you ask the Lord to bless you. It is like some stubborn, stiff-necked children. Sweetheart, clean the room and I will get you what you want for Christmas. Daddy, I am not cleaning my room, but I want what I want for Christmas. He goes to Gaza, assuming that God is still with me. And there are some Seventh-day Adventists who do what they want, and somehow we always assume that because of who we are by title, that God's presence is still with us. And hear me carefully. Assumptions have destroyed many believers. There are young people in this borough who think, I'm young, so I'm okay. I still have time to get it right. My health is in check. I'll get it right a little bit later. Everyone is doing it. No one is suffering the consequences, so I'll be all right. God will understand. Meanwhile, Satan is quietly strategizing all night long. The devil is patient. 1 Peter 5, 8, you read it in the scripture. It says, be sober, be. The Greek word for vigilant means, it means stay awake. Because Satan is attacking sleeping Christians. Because when you are sleeping, your defense is completely down. So hear me carefully. The real crisis of my generation and those who come after me is not what you think it is. It's not gangs. It's not violence. It's not the statistics recorded on the government's website. It's not politics, and neither is it social media. But the crisis is spiritual numbness. We are the most entertained generation, yet the most anxious. We are the most connected, yet the most loneliest. I remember one time I was traveling in the airport. And I think it was a soccer team. 20-something of them, Pastor. And they were all seated on the floor. Every man, woman, chick, and child on his device. And I watched the thing. The online world has become their friend. No wonder when some get lonely, they go to ChatGPT and make it their friend. We are the most expressive generation, yet the most internally broken, have a weak backbone, can handle little to no pressure. Many young people are smiling publicly, but they are bleeding privately. Too many are battling with depression, identity crisis, self-hatred, lust, anxiety, abandonment, pornography, church hurt, and the list goes on. And the devil adds the icing. He says, listen, you are too far gone for God. But I want to say to you that your scars do not cancel you from God's calling. Your failures do not frighten God's mercy. Your weakness does not exhaust God's strength. Your past cannot overpower Christ's shed blood. And your brokenness does not disqualify you from God's grace. Because I've come to realize that you are broken sometimes because God is busy making you to become into something. I love the text that Paul says here. For where grace abounds. But we're sin abound, sorry. Because why not for grace? I know where I would be. And it's not where you want to be. And let me say that the church ought to produce not just talented youth, but consecrated youth. If they are rightly trained, might furnish, he said. Not by themselves. Because giftedness without consecration becomes dangerous. Can I repeat that? Giftedness without consecration becomes dangerous. Samson had power, but he had no purity. He had the anointing, but he lacked the discipline. He had a divine calling, but he left out but he forgot the consecration. And eventually, his private compromise led to public destruction. You can have the giftedness that God gave to you, but if you do not have God's consecration, you're a danger to humanity. And the scary thing is this. Samson lost his strength before he lost his ministry. You see, sometimes judgment begins invisibly. Let me say it like this. You can lose discernment while still holding the church ministry. You can lose your conviction and still attend the church. You can lose intimacy with God before you decide to resign from the office. And some people are functioning publicly while dying spiritually. Ask Samson. Well, the good news of the gospel is that God penned his story not to condemn you, but to wake us up. God's son. In fact, he was more than God's son, Pastor. He was God's instrument. Because God told his mother, put no razor to his hair. From birth, his calling was sealed. God's man in enemy's territory. And he feels safe. This is what spiritual sleep does. It numbs discernment. You stop recognizing what is killing you. You have the ability of a frog. You sit in cool water while the devil heats the water and your temperature changes with it and you will boil to death. What once convicted you no longer bothers you. What once grieved your spirit has now become the entertainment. What once made you pray now makes you laugh. And the dangerous thing about spiritual decline is that it really feels dangerous in the moment. Hebrews 3:13, Paul warns us about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin does not arrive announcing destruction. It arrives disguised as comfort, as a pleasure, as freedom, as culture, as harmless fun, as emotional escape. And long before your spirit becomes desensitized, you can now do like Samson, sit in environments that dishonor God and feel nothing. You can watch things that crucify your purity and feel nothing. You can listen to conversations filled with corruption and feel nothing. Because sleeping people loses sensitivity. And this generation is being anesthetized spiritually. Not by drugs. Not by alcohol. But by constant distraction. Endless scrolling. Constant entertainment. So some time ago, I was binge watching a series. And one night, I believe it's the Holy Ghost that hit me a clout. When I stopped and checked the amount of hours that I sat in front of the screen, and I compared that to the amount of scriptures I read that day, I knew that there is a danger in just scrolling. And the enemy understands that if he can keep us distracted, he can keep us spiritually asleep. Because distracted people really discerns eternal danger. It's not as bad as it looks. And so Samson becomes the picture of a generation that has normalized enemy territory. A generation sleeping in places they should be fleeing from. And hear this carefully. Just because God has not rendered judgment immediately does not mean that danger is absent. Samson was sleeping. Hello? The Philistines not only closed the gate, but they were in the house that the man of God was sleeping. And Samson knew. Verse 20, Judges 16. And she said, Lord, have mercy. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, meaning that he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. This is a scary text. Because he still had his muscles. He still had his legacy. Some people still feared him. He still had his memories. He still had his experience. But he did not have the presence of God. And the tragedy is not that he did not have God's presence with him, but that he did not even realize it. Can you imagine yourself being disconnected from God and then not knowing? Can you imagine yourself coming up here and singing lustily with all the fiber in your being, knowing that God has departed? Can you imagine standing up here, proclaiming the word of God? You make the appeal, elder. People respond, they're going to the watery grave of baptism, but you don't know that the presence of God has left you. You're posting Bible texts on social media every day. You're doing God's work, but you don't know that the Holy Ghost has left you. You're still holding the religious titles, but you have lost the anointing. I will go out as at other times before. I did it many times before, I'll do it again. Because he assumed that God was still with him. He assumed that God's people still needed him. But he did not know that the presence of God. God does not want merely talented youth. Your talents and your giftedness, it comes from God. Don't get me wrong. But God wants awakened youth, not performers. He does not want influencers. He does not want celebrities. He wants disciples. Young people who know how to recognize his voice. Young people who will still tremble at the word and the voice of God. Young people who refuse to sleep while eternity hangs in the balance. Because the greatest tragedy is losing God's presence, Samson, and being comfortable without it. But the beauty in Samson's story is this. Even after his failure, God still pursues. Even after his utter foolishness, I have to call it as it is, God still pursues. Even after his iniquity, he planned, I'm going down there. I'm going to find myself a wife down there. I will sleep down there. even then, God's grace came running after Samson. Which means that there is still hope for every sleeping believer here today. And even though he was sleeping in enemy's territory, for a time, mercy was long-suffering and grace was patient. Excuse me. In verse 3, Judges 16, the Bible says, "And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts," that's the doorposts, "and the bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." He took them up to a hill that is before Hebron, a place associated with Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, in ancient world, city gates represented security, authority, military power, and civic strength. To remove a city gate was not just to publicly humiliate the city. But Samson was essentially declaring, "Your strongest defense cannot stop me." Because the Philistines, at one point, they thought he was trapped inside Gaza. Instead, Samuel walked away carrying the very thing meant to imprison him. This was not just merely physical strength. It was psychological warfare and public humiliation against Israel's enemy. And in ancient Near East culture, gates were more than doors. The city gate symbolized authority and dominion. The city gate was where elders judged cases. The city gates was where legal decisions were made. The city gates was where power was exercised, and removing the gates symbolizes stripping the city of authority and security. And this connects powerfully with what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Because gates in scripture often symbolizes defense power. A gate does nothing to attack its enemy. All it does is defend its people by being a firm fortress-like stabilizer. It does not move. And Jesus was declaring that the powers, authority, and stronghold of the kingdom of darkness would not be able to stand, or would not be able to withstand, the advancing mission of God through Christ and his church. That's you. So watch it. Samson becomes an imperfect shadow of Christ. Samson carried Gaza's gates physically, but Jesus conquered gates spiritually. Jesus conquered the gate of death, the gates of sin, shame, and the gates of hell. Hence, Jesus was able to say, "And the gates," he said, "Peter, on this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell." Let me paraphrase that. "On this rock," that's me, Jesus, "I will set up a people that not even the gates of hell will prevail against them, because I'm still with them." You see, Jesus entered enemy territory too, just like Samson. Not Gaza, but us. A world broken by sin, corrupted by lust, destroyed by violence, filled with demonic oppression. But unlike Samson, Jesus never slept spiritually in this world. The devil tried to find him asleep. Do you remember? "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the city over here." Satan, it is written. Jesus had just fasted and prayed for many days. "You are God." "Yes, I am." "Turn these stones into bread." "Yes, I can do it." But it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But there is more to Samson's story. The name Samson comes from the Hebrew word Shemesh, meaning son, S-U-N. Meaning that Samson was supposed to spiritually shine, but his light dimmed through compromise. And isn't that the tragedy of many people today? You are called to shine, but you are blending into the moral darkness of this modern day gazer. Notice that light does not negotiate with darkness. You can come back here at midnight, close the windows, close the blinds, turn off all the lights, and in here will be pitch black. But the moment you flip that switch, there is no tension between light and darkness. Darkness has to go. The darkness has to go. And what the Bronx need are youth of light, people of light. We need consecrated young people filled with the Holy Ghost. We need young men who know how to pray. Young men who will get down on their knees and pray before they call anyone. Young women who can still have the spirit of discernment. Young adults who refuse to bow to culture. This borough still needs consecrated young people filled with the Holy Ghost. Young people who can still tremble at the word of God. Young people who can recognize conviction before destruction arrives. Young people who know to fight spiritual battles on their knees. God is still looking for young people whose spiritual standards are non-negotiable. Young people who will rather stand alone with God than to fit into Gaza. He still wants young adults who seek holiness more than hype. Young people who refuse to sleep while Satan destroys lives. Ye are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're part of a holy nation, a peculiar people. He said, who had been called out of darkness. God brought us out of darkness, but somehow, Lord have mercy, we keep finding ourselves back in Gaza. Another question becomes, what next, Samson? What happens if this generation keeps sleeping spiritually? And what happens if this generation fully awakes? Imagine a generation that continues drifting spiritually. The church becomes performance. Prayer meetings disappear. Bible truths become offensive. Conviction comes rare. Imagine a generation where young people become famous online, but empty inside. And as a result, marriages are collapsing because a marriage wasn't established on the biblical grounds of marriage. Imagine a generation where their minds are deteriorating. Depression deepens, and sin is celebrated. Eventually, people will stop hearing the voice of God. Like Samson, they will wake up one day and say, I will go out just as before. Not knowing that by that time, the spirit would have departed. Imagine a generation God no longer speaks. But imagine another future. Young people in the Bronx filled with the Holy Ghost. Prayer rooms replacing party culture. Bible study, replacing spiritual laziness. Purity, replacing compromise. Imagine a future. A biblical mission replaces entertainment. Imagine young preachers today, as on the day of Pentecost, filled with Holy Ghost fire. Imagine young musicians consecrated, honoring God's Sabbath. Imagine young women embracing divine dignity. Imagine young men becoming spiritual leaders in the home again, in the community, and in the church. Imagine our schools shaken by revival. Imagine families being restored because young people are consecrated. Baptistries are filled because young people are consecrated. Communities transformed because young people are consecrated. And yes, in today's world, this seems far-fetched, but don't you ever tell me that God cannot revive this borough. Jonah, go down to Nineveh. Jonah said, Lord, all of them are wicked, but Jonah, go down to Nineveh. And with one message of obedience, the whole city turned to God. Do not tell me that God cannot do it. I still believe that he can. God specializes in raising up prophets in hostile environments. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Isaiah. God says, Moses, they are stiff-necked. Move out of my way and I will destroy them. Ask Esther, who God rose up in Persia. Ask Daniel, who stood against everything and everyone in Babylon. And if God can do it, then I am convicted that he can do it again. But what he wants is a consecrated heart. The final scene in Samson's life, I'm almost finished, is a shocking one. After failure, after blindness, for those who don't know, they plucked out his two eyes. After humiliation, and after being a national disappointment to God. Verse 22 declares, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Howbeit that his symbol of strength comes back. How is it that his anointing is returning? You see, here growth symbolizes his returning consecration. And the enemies thought Samson was finished. But grace. Verse 28, 29, and 30 says, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Just remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once. Give me one more chance, O God. That I may be at once avenged by the Philistines for my two eyes. Verse 29 says, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which he was borne up, and of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left hand. And Samson declared, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself, the Bible says, and with all the might that he did not have a few minutes ago. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. There are some of you young people who think that you are too far gone for God's grace. But hear me carefully. As long as you have breath in your body, grace is still running after you. Your failure is not stronger than God's mercy, because his grace is still running after you. Your addiction, if you have one, God forbid, is not stronger than God's power, for his grace is still running after you. Your depression and your loneliness, it is not stronger than divine presence. God's grace is still running after you. Your past is not stronger than the blood of Christ, because God's grace is still running after us. And so heaven is calling for more than emotions. And yes, heaven wants your emotions too. Because oftentimes we get in trouble because of our emotions. Heaven is calling for your complete surrender. Not partial. Not your convenient surrender. Your instant and complete surrender. Because Jesus did not die for weakened Christians, for weak-ended Christians, died for your complete transformation. And so today, by divine auspices, I ask you a simple question, a few simple questions rather. If you are tired of your spiritual sleep, you know you can do better. For some reason or the other, you are not. If you are tired of compromise, you are tired of pretending, and today you want to say, Lord, please, just awaken my soul. I want to invite you to stand that I can pray for you. Only if it is your heart desire. You're tired of your spiritual sleep, tired of compromise, you're tired of pretending. Mighty God, you've seen the response. You know the pulse of each heart. In this moment, you know the condition of every mind. Dear Father, I ask that your spirit will not leave us. But I ask like David, create within us a clean heart and renew the right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, but take custody of our being. Dear God, we stand in response that we are tired of pretending, tired of feeling subject to compromise. And today, we want to surrender instantly and completely. Accept our surrendered beings, O God. Reconsecrate us afresh. Give us another chance, like Samson. In Jesus' name.